In Jesus' name, amen. The text which was just read is also the basis for our homily this morning. It's a text which deals with, I suppose you could say, primarily the topics or the articles on church and ministry, and does so in a rather unique way. Two articles which are always very closely connected one with the other, the doctrines on church and ministry. God builds his church in no other way than through the ministry of his word. His ways are often very strange and mixed ones, as I think we see here in this text. They're often that way in history as well. I may have referred to the example before, but do it once more, that in the latter years of the 30s, our church was faced with literally a horde of candidates without assignments. There were candidates galore, but no place to put them, no calls. It didn't cost much to, it didn't cost anything to go to the seminary in those days, but then there was nothing either at the end, as far as that goes. Now it costs a fortune, and it's not likely that there'll be a fortune either at the end. In those days, old Phoebe, Dr. the sainted Dr. and sainted Dr. Fearbringer, and Dean Fritz, who was built somewhat like a tank and had eyes like an eagle that pierced right through you, if you could bear to look him straight in the eye, he could look into your very soul. These men tried to reassure the candidates, did so several different years. Gentlemen, we have to remember and keep three things in mind: Glaube, Gebet, and Geduld, in view of the situation, bad situation. Faith, prayer, and patience. And as if prophetic, wouldn't you know it, that God cured the problem, as far as the church was concerned, as though by a miracle, and yet, of course, it really was a bloodbath of World War II that took the issue in hand, as it were, for our synod, so that every last man was used within a short time. The church prospered as never before in its history, perhaps never even since. And mission fields were literally started everywhere. Mission fields opened up wherever the troops had gone. Our text is really telling a similar kind of remarkable story concerning church and ministry. We used to refer to those things that Fearbringer and Fritz would speak about as the three G's: Glaube, Gebet, and Geduld. There are also three G's, I think, in this text as well: grief, and growth, and gladness. First of all, grief. There's grief. There is pain, and there is the cross, or there are crosses. There is suffering, cross and suffering that go with the Christian life. There's no Christian, and there's no Christian church that has ever been where there has not been the cross connected with it, as the hymn, which is beautiful hymn, which we just sang, also attests. Cross-bearing is part and parcel of being a Christian. Christian life. It is properly treated in dogmatics under the section on sanctification. If there's no other cross than this, that we are constantly struggling with the old sinful flesh within us. We must mortify the flesh, learn to mortify the flesh. Cross-bearing is therefore not something we choose for ourselves, but is always simply there because we are Christian believers. The crosses will be there. Stephen, that's the man that is spoken of in the text, Stephen died for his faith. because of his faith. And the whole church, as the text explains, men and women became the targets of this religious fanatic by the name of Saul, who got them in their houses and haled them into prison. And some of them, of course, escaping. But he's doing it with the same kind of, with a zeal that superseded the best zeal that you could find among the Pharisees, of which he was also one. A zeal of which he'd later on speak, of himself, but of others, of the others as well, the Hebrews, as a zeal that was not according to knowledge, really. But after Paul became a Christian, after he became a believer, the griefs and the sorrows, the crosses were there, and they were multiplied. And his life becomes an incredible example of endurances under cross bearing, not the least of which was the thorn in his flesh, which we don't know exactly what it is, but really almost drove him into the ground. Well, God had his purpose, as he does have for all Christians and for his church, not for punishment, as we know, but for chastisement. As Paul later on would write to the Corinthians in his second letter, where he shows that he's been schooled likewise in this cross of, in this school of cross bearing, and said as he starts the epistle, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who has comforted us in our tribulation, all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Or as Goodspeed puts it in his translation, in rather vivid way, "For if I have a liberal share of Christ's sufferings, through Christ I have a liberal share of comfort too." Grief, cross-bearing, in other words, these things have their purpose, a divine purpose under God in the life of the Christian, as the hymn so beautifully also portrayed for us. And not least in the purpose of God, which we don't always see in this string of G's, is the growth of the church as a result of the crosses which the church is called on to bear. As Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison, the end result was that some of those that escaped were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. It was the first real test for this congregation at Jerusalem, the seed root congregation. But the worse the persecution became, the more they were scattered and the more they went. Oyungalizomai, they were sharing the good news wherever they went. Just ordinary Christians, but doing naturally the things which Christians who take their faith seriously will do, speaking the word. As Luther points out, as he looks at the text, he says, need knows no need, excuse me, need knows no command, knows no law. It's like a building or a home which is burning, we see it, and we run immediately to help if we can, until that finally the professionals have arrived to do something about it. By what right? By what authority? Do we become preachers, as it were, Luther asked? Or speakers of evangelists? Certainly they were not asked, he said, or called by anybody, but they did it on their own initiative. And by reason of the common law, since the door was open to them, and they saw the need of people who were ignorant and deprived of the word. They were simply, in other words, carrying out and exercising the ministry of the word, a ministry which has been vested upon the royal priest, as Augustine of Five nicely points out. This is their task to do as believers in their Lord. You might say this was, or is, church growth the old-fashioned way. On the tube nowadays, I think it's the actor John Houseman, isn't that his name? Doing the ad for Smith Barney, investment outfit. We make our money the old-fashioned way, you know, we earn it. Well, these Christians, the church always has done church growth really the old-fashioned way. They earn it. They really work for it. They take a responsibility upon themselves. Luther says, on what grounds, what basis? By a right which is inherent in them, in their baptism and in their faith, especially in places lacking any other ministers. For in this case, the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. They did not flee. Stephen was dead, and Philip was the only one out there, the only colloquy student out there, or field worker, in the midst of all these other scattered troops. And the church still grows pretty much the same way, doesn't it? Perhaps not always under fierce, overt persecution, as in this case, but at least always in this respect, that people take their personal responsibility to tell the Word of God where they're at. So Luther wisely comments in connection with this period of cross-bearing and burden which the church is oftentimes called on to bear. The worst time, really, in the life of the church is always the time of prosperity, when things are going well for it, financially, or for example, or in other respects, with buildings and like. It's really a fact in history, the greatest thrust forward oftentimes, even for our synod, has been in time of grief or anguish or cross-bearing, when, as we say, the troops went everywhere, scattered abroad by forces sometimes beyond their control. And then there comes the third G, connected to the other two, to make this, might call it, I suppose, the spiritual G-string, the gladness, which is also part of the promise here. Where the word comes, there will be joy. Philip had also gone with these scattered people. He'd gone down to Samaria, or up to, if you want to say north. He came down from the hills of Jerusalem up, or north to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, as it's referred to in the text, which possibly, I suppose, is the religious city or center, Shechem, right at the foot of Mount Gerizim. And he preached, what did he do? And he preached Christ unto them, the same thing the others had done. And there were, in this instance, accompanying signs and miracles, confirming the word which he shared with them. Of course, not in the manner of the modern sensation-creating sort of preachers with the tricks of their trade, but simply works which bore out the truth, or gave the proof of the true word which he was leaving with them concerning Christ their Savior. When he preached Christ and the promise which is in Christ, the promise that Christ left them and left and leaves us too. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It has everything to do with the redemption and the atonement which we have in him, this peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It was full for these cities, for these people. It is always so in the life of a troubled world, in the life of troubled people, wherever Jesus comes. Grief moves on into church growth. And where Jesus comes, where Jesus reigns, there likewise is also gladness. So if Glaube, Gebet, and Geduld characterized our church in the 30s, I think we can be sure in our ministries that grief gives way to growth, and growth to gladness everlasting. God grant it in your ministry too someday. Amen.